from the book of Acts, chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own word. Let us. Our prayer service is looking at prayer as a gift. If you've been with us in this last Lord's Day, I did try to summarize in the afternoon sermon the gift of prayer and looking at its contents. And today we arrive at the gift of confession. As to the essence of prayer, in the most basic way, we would say prayer is a gift that God gave for us to communicate with Him. And in this communication, we commune with Him. We relate to God. And we relate in ways also using His gifts in prayer. Remember, the gift of praising God is acknowledging who He is. So when we use praise in prayer, we are using both prayer, which He gives, praise, which He gives. They are all gifts. When we praise Him, we're giving Him something out of what He gave to us. We're not giving what originates in us. We don't have this venue to praise God through our power. It is through His giftedness. The same with thanksgiving, the gift of thanking Him for the many blessings that He gives us is again a venue that we can arrive, as it were, to heaven itself with our gratitude. He gives us this venue. We're not the ones who have a grateful heart out of our own nature. We don't have the means to arrive in heaven with our gratitude. He gives us this gift. The same with petition, the gift of asking the Lord based on our needs, based on the needs of others, intercession. And now we come to the gift of confession. So we'll look at it as a gift, as we've been doing with all of these, and then we'll also be seeing it as the response, not just the gift of confession, but also the response of confession. And what I mean by response is this, that when we're using this gift, we're responding to God. And it's that whole reality of communication, of communing, of talking. And so let's look at confession itself, and in and of itself, it means a declaration. It means a something you simply say or pronounce. And the word in the Hebrew is precisely that. Its root word would mean to throw forth, to shoot, to cast, because you're given to words, it would be simply declaring a reality, declaring a truth. And in the Old Testament, it's used in terms of declaring a reality about God. So confessing who He is, confessing the name of God. You find many verses speaking of confessing the name of God. But you also use it in terms of declaring and throwing forth the reality about your own heart. You see that there's sin within. You see that you've committed transgression, and you send that forth toward God, and you confess then something about you. You can confess something about Him, and that's the truth and the attributes of God, what you learn from Scripture about God, you confess back to Him. But you also have something to confess about your own heart, and that's the confession of sin. And when we look at the word in the New Testament, there's a little added reality to it. It's not just this sending forth alone. It includes in it the idea of agreement. And when you think of it, it is what's in the Old Testament word by what you're doing, but not by the definition itself. When I say agreement, it's this. You learn who God is, and you agree with what Scripture says, and so you declare it. The Bible says He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's true, and He's good. And when you declare that to others or to the Lord, you're confessing. You're sending forth not just a declaration, but an agreement about who He is. And the same thing about your heart. You read in God's Word a command, you realize that the truth about you is that you broke it, you agree with that declaration of God's Word, and so you confess to God that sin. That's the element of agreement that is in the New Testament Word. And again, this agreement is based on who God is, but also an agreement of who you are. So one example is Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's confessing something about who God is, and you agree that that is true. The agreement has even the force of faith. God's Word says He is true, that He is holy, that He is the only Savior, and you confess He's the only Savior. You're trusting that He's the only Savior. That's why we speak of confession of faith. You are agreeing with God's Word and what it declares. That's your agreement. That's your faith. But then you turn to the reality of who you are, and you see that you've broken God's law. God's law declares that you broke it, and you agree with it, and you have your confession of faith. And one example is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. So if we look into God's Word and we see that it says we've sinned, and we see that that sin is in our hearts, we agree with that. We agree that we are sinners, and we confess it. And the promise is He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is even true in regards to confessing to others. That verse in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. So that means a friend might come to you and say, you know, you offended me when you did that. And then you see that in God's Word, it is an offense. You agree with God's Word. You agree with this friend. And you agree that you have sinned, and you say, forgive me. You confess it. And so, this is the first thought regarding confession as a gift. The second thought is to think of confession of sin as a consequence of repentance. We need to bring in the word repentance here. Confession doesn't stand alone. So far, you've noticed I only spoke about what we say, what we declare. But you would agree with me that this declaration can't be only a matter of our words. It can't be only a matter of our lips. It has to be a matter of our heart. And when we go to the heart, the word that comes to mind is repentance. And this is why I read in Acts 11, when Peter is there with that wonderful news that the house of Cornelius had faith in Christ, and the manifestation of that their faith is that the Spirit came upon them. He got in trouble that he entered the house of Gentiles. But he was explaining the whole narrative, and it's precious to see that it was those who were those very conservative Christians, you could say, of the day, who were Jews and felt that we need to be very careful with this whole interchange between Jews and Gentiles. They're the ones who, when they heard these things in verse 18, they held their peace. They stopped arguing and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance." See, they understood this theology that the Gentiles are not the ones who fabricated this virtue of repentance. It was a gift that God gave them. They trusted the word they heard with the gift that God gave them, because faith is a gift of God, and they repented of their sins. Their hearts were broken. They agreed with Scripture that they had been Gentiles. Some of them, maybe not too long ago, had been worshiping idols. They were, at least Cornelius, we know they were fearing God, but they were in darkness concerning a lot of things, and they repented. But they repented with the gift God gave them. And if that is in the heart and made them further confess their sins, then we need to put it all in the same category. If repentance is a gift and that's the heart of confession, well, then confession is part of the packet of this gift. So I want to just bring this reality that when we speak of confession, true confession is always interconnected with repentance. So much so that it's the very foundation. There is no true confession if there isn't true repentance. And this is important here, because you and I understand, you maybe are witness to your own heart that you know you said a lie, let's say that's the sin, and you know you need to confess. So in your prayers you're saying, "Lord, forgive me for telling that lie." But you can witness with your heart that you're not really feeling broken about it. And there's a problem there. We need to be always careful that we're not simply confessing out of just because we have to and because we know we need to do it. The Lord sees our hearts and He sees we're not broken. And so repentance is a necessary gift for confession to be true. And let me just give some examples of people who used this gift, the gift of confession. In Psalm 32, we find David saying that he would like to make use of this gift. In Psalm 32, 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. So David is here saying, even to the Lord, I said I would do it, and I would confess. And I will confess, and the Lord forgave. And then another example is Psalm 40, verse 12. There we find a confession made in a very general way, in a plain way. When I said that we might say, "Lord, forgive me for my lie," if your heart is broken, you can say it very simply and straightforward and be true confession. This is what we find in this psalm, Psalm 40:12. He simply says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." The idea is he can't even enumerate them. There's so many. But that's the simple confession. And then there's just a one phrase for help. He says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." And that's it. So confession can be general, can be simple. But then we have an example in Psalm 51 of confession, which is very elaborate, which uses a rich vocabulary concerning confession and forgiveness, but mainly the pleading for forgiveness. And I'll just give two examples here. This first one, Psalm 51, you're familiar. David had sinned, a very gross sin. And in Psalm 51, what seems to be the focus there is his pleading for the forgiveness and asking in myriads of ways that he would be cleansed, that the sin would be blotted out, that his spirit would be renewed within him, that God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit from him. He's very concerned that feeling of his transgression would be taken away. You almost feel the repentance of David, and you see that he wants to experience the forgiveness of God. He's not satisfied to just enumerate his sins and walk on. It's like he can't walk on. His joy is not there. The weight of sin is there, and he labors with God in prayer for that sin to be washed and cleansed and blotted out. But then we have in Daniel 9, not too long ago, we were there, and remember that beautiful, precious prayer asking for forgiveness. And there, the emphasis, I can't say that he doesn't there plead often for forgiveness. He does. There's almost a complete balance of how much he enumerates his sins and how much he pleads for forgiveness. But he doesn't use the rich vocabulary that David uses. You can tell that Daniel's concern is more as if it were to send a list to heaven. We have sinned, and these are our sins. And just to renew our minds, Daniel 9, from verse 4 on, he confesses that they didn't hear the prophets. He agrees with God that what they're receiving, they deserve. He confesses that they didn't obey God's law and God's ways. He connects their woes with the curses that God promised. See the agreement there. He's saying, Lord, what we're suffering here in Babylon, it agrees with what thy word has said. And I don't complain of the woes and the curse, but I do ask for forgiveness and that we can go back. And then his last confession is, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. He's full of heaviness to enumerate the sins, as it were. And then he does plead in precious ways. He says, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem. Hear the prayer of thy servant. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. And in all those ways, in that precious last verse, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. See, these are all examples of people who realize that God gave them a gift and they're going to use it because they need to. Now, immediately we go to this second point, the point of the response of confession. Because you've noticed already in all that I've said that what is this gift but a response to God? A response to the holiness of God in light of the sinfulness of our hearts. And what does that mean? So see, I learn who God is and I see who I am. How will I respond to this God? Well, by confessing, by acknowledging that I am light years away from Him eternally. And if it isn't His grace to bring me near, I can't even speak in His direction. You see how these gifts are responses immediately. Like, as soon as you speak of it as a gift, you need to speak of it as a response. And the one unique thing about confession is, of all the contents of prayer we've been talking about, praise, gratitude, and petition, and we saw that all of those are ways to respond, right? In praise, you see God is holy, you tell Him He is. You receive food that day, you thank Him for it. You're needing health, so you pray and ask and petition, Lord, help me. So you're relating to God. You see that He is powerful to heal, so you ask Him to do it. But confession, what is unique about confession? It is foundational to all of that. If you don't have access to God, you can't praise Him. And you can't thank Him. And you can't ask from Him in biblical ways. Confession is foundational. Confession for us today is what that sacrifice and the whole ritual was for the Old Testament saints. Remember how they went to the temple and either the priest or the father would lay the hands upon the lamb or the goat, and what would they do? They would confess the sins of the people into that poor animal who would die as a victim. We don't need that victim today because he's on the cross. He was on the cross and now ascended into heaven. But what do we have today? We can close our eyes, clasp our hands at the side of our bed and ask, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And these are my sins. And enumerate them. Tell Him. If they're too many, tell Him they're more than the hairs of my head. And the weight is heavy. And I feel the burden. And Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. And what are we doing? We're not the ones who have the power to put these sins on the Lamb, on Christ. But we're trusting that God the Father, as the one who gave His Lamb, placed His hand on the Lord Jesus. And what is it we're believing? We're believing that the Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. It's a beautiful parallel. In the Old Testament way of worship, it would be the father of the family or the priest of the people, a fatherly figure placing the hands on the victim. How is it with us today? It's a father, not a figure, but the true father laying his hands upon his son, the Lord Jesus, laying on him the iniquity of us all. How do we relate to that? We trust and believe that our sins were placed upon him too. And so we are forgiven, just as the Old Testament family was forgiven, but not because of that lamb, but just because that was a picture of Christ. And so that's how we live today. And that's why confession is the foundation of all those other gifts in prayer. Because now that we have forgiveness of sin, now I can ask the Lord for other things. And I can ask for other people. I can then acknowledge who He is and praise Him and thank Him. Even for the forgiveness and for everything else He does. And think of how illogical it is to relate to God if you don't have forgiveness. And the sad thing is that is what many people do. There's some people who, as it were, open the gift of prayer and they choose from there the gift of petition. And that's all they use. So their prayer life is asking God for health, for wealth, for a new job, for a family, for friends. And that's all they do is ask and ask. Sometimes they'll pick gratitude and they'll thank God and keep on asking from God. There's some who pick up praise, and that's really the bulk of their life, praising and praising God. But without the sense of acknowledging their sins, that praise will be shallow. It won't be true. God wants us to use all of these gifts in the gift of prayer. We pick up confession and we agree with God that He is holy and I'm not. And so we shoot forth the reality of our sins, asking that He would cleanse us and pardon us. And once that has been done, like in those days after the sin offering, you brought other offerings, the peace offering, the free will offering. And it's as if all those would be these, the praises now that I send forth, and the gratitude and petition for others. So with this message, we conclude this whole view of prayer as a gift. And now, as we have this prayer service to bring forth our prayers, and in all of our lives and all of our prayers, let us think of it as using a gift God gave us and making a blessed use of it, giving it back to God, as it were, our praise and our gratitude, our petitions, and our confession, and beginning really with it, with our confession. Let us pray then. Our gracious and glorious God, we do praise Thee and thank Thee for the gift of prayer. We are mindful, Lord, that even the Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, made use of this gift and did praise Thee and did give thanks, and He had petitions even for Himself. But Lord, we also acknowledge that the Lord Jesus never needed to make use of confession, other than to confess that Thou art God Almighty and a lover of His own soul and a lover of us. He confessed many things about Thee, but He had nothing to confess about His sins. And that's how He is a sin offering for us. O Lord, forgive us our sins. We pray that Thou would save, Lord, that there may be a soul or more among us who have never truly confessed their sin and guilt, that they would make use of this God-given gift, that Thou, Lord, would, like to those Gentiles, give the gift of repentance. And out of this repentant heart, they may utter forth the truth of their sin and that it has offended Thee, but believing that there is cleansing for him or for her too. We pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.